Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. Luke, who wrote the words that we just read, actually wrote 2 books in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, what we read from, and then the Book of Acts. And when Luke starts the Book of Acts, he writes this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Jesus began to do many things and to teach. And that, says Luke, is recorded in what we now call Luke's Gospel. And then in the book of Acts, we'll have what Jesus continued to do. But of course, he'd gone up to heaven. How do you put that together? Well, what Jesus began to do, he then continued through the apostles, the 12 disciples. He continued his ministry through them, and when they died, through the church. The apostles laid a foundation for the church, the rock on which Christ builds his church. And the pattern of ministry that the apostles followed was the one that Jesus had shown them. The teaching that the apostles gave was what Jesus had taught them. They laid that foundation because Jesus had prepared them for it. Where do we find this foundation today? Well, it's not in the Pope. He's not the foundation of the church. In the New Testament. That's where we have recorded how the apostles ministered and what they taught. They wrote the New Testament. And that's the foundation. That's why we teach from the Bible. That's why we spend time listening to what God has to tell us from the scriptures. Now, what we have here in Luke chapter 9 is Jesus sending out his 12 disciples or apostles. And we see that the teaching that the disciples are to give, the ministry that they're to do, came from Jesus. And it follows the pattern that Jesus had set. They'd spent many months with Jesus, and now they're going out. They feel ill-equipped. They feel it's too soon, but Jesus wants them to learn as they minister and go out. He gets the 12 to do what he has been doing. And this, of course, prepares them for when he ascends into heaven. When the responsibility will be on their shoulders, Jesus will not be with them, at least in person, and they will need to reach out with the gospel. Now you might be thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but what has that got to do with us here and now? We're not apostles. Jesus isn't sending us like he sent out the 12. It might be an interesting historical fact about church history, but why on earth is this relevant? Well, three things. One, I think this is relevant because it sets the pattern for the sort of ministry that should still be going on. Jesus served like this. The apostles were to serve like this. The church is to be no different. This sets the pattern for gospel ministry today, be that church-based or mission. That in turn, this is the second reason, affects what a church should be like, what we should be like as a church here in Marston. And then thirdly, it affects the sort of church that you should join. Some of you, sadly, are having to leave Oxford soon. And hopefully you'll be looking for a church somewhere. Well, what sort of church do you look for? Some of you will go to university. What sort of church are you trying to settle into? Well, I think this passage will help us to see the sort of church that is important to be part of. So we're going to see three things that are true of a Christ-like ministry. Number one, the gospel will be proclaimed. That's our first heading. The gospel will be proclaimed. Now, Jesus sent the 12 with power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. It's what the disciples had seen Jesus doing. And actually, it's exactly what Jesus does here. When they return, look at the end of verse 11. Jesus welcomed the people, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. This is what Jesus was always doing. He was always teaching, preaching, and healing. And so Jesus sends them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And the miracles that Jesus did, the healings that he did, the sign, they were signs to show that he was the Christ. If you turn back, you may remember chapter 7 and verse 21. We saw this at that very time, Luke 7 verse 21. Jesus cured many who had diseases. Remember, disciples of John the Baptist had come to Jesus asking, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? And Jesus didn't answer with words so much as with miracles, signs. At that very time, he cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. Go back, Jesus said to the messengers, and report to John what you've seen and heard. They were signs. The miracles Jesus did were signs to show that he really was the one sent from God. And just as the miracles Jesus did were a sign, so also the miracles that the apostles were to do were a sign showing that they, as apostles, had been sent by Jesus. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12, and Paul is writing here and defending his apostleship. He said, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How could they know that Paul was a true apostle? Part of it was that he did these miracles. Or, again, there's no need to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, referring to the apostles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the apostles were unable to do miracles. It was a sign that the Lord had appointed them. Now, of course, people were helped by these miracles. The sick were healed. The blind were unable to see. The demon-possessed were delivered. But a better life for people here and now was not the primary aim. The apostles weren't going out as kind of glorified social workers. The miracles were always to point people to Jesus and the glory of the kingdom to come. A glory where the world would be free of evil. There would be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death. And so actually the greatest work that the apostles did was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so back in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus didn't send them not just to drive out demons and cure diseases. Verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. This was the greatest work. And this has been Jesus' priority as well. Let me remind you from chapter 4 and verse 43 of Luke. When they want Jesus to stay in the town and heal more people, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This was the priority, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this was to be the priority of the apostles. And so verse 6, back in Luke 9, they set out, went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, we don't have miraculous powers. It's not to say God doesn't heal people today. We know God heals people. But as far as I'm aware, there's no one here who has the miraculous power like those apostles did. But we are still to oppose evil, and we are still to care for the needy. This is part of gospel ministry. This is part of Christ-like ministry. But Christian ministry never stops at helping people's physical needs. We're not about just patching people up for this life. We proclaim the kingdom of God, the glory of the age to come, the hope of eternal life. We preach good news, the gospel of Jesus. How only through him can our lives be transformed, our sins be forgiven, and we receive the hope of heaven. That is what Christ-like ministry looks like. Now, sometimes there will be more caring than proclaiming. Jesus sometimes would heal and there wouldn't be much proclaiming. Here he feeds the 5,000, although for 2 or 3 days before this, he spent teaching them. Some of our ministries as a church is more helping and doing good than proclaiming. Think of Master Minnie's. Provides a great service for the local community, for parents who really appreciate being able to bring their little ones to a toddler group. We do a short Bible story, but it's a very short part of it. We support Morning Star, a great work in South Africa, helping children affected by HIV and AIDS. Predominantly, it's a caring ministry, but not exclusively. And sometimes church ministries and Christian ministries will be more proclaiming. We have our Sunday services, but then there's hospitality. We care for each other. It's never just one or just the other. And so it's good for us to ask, are we the sort of church that reflects this balance that Jesus has? We should ask ourselves sometimes as a church, are we a church proclaiming the gospel? Are people hearing of Christ through us as a church and through the organizations that we support and the missionaries we support? Is the money that we give to help the needy also bringing the gospel? In preaching the gospel, are we also bringing Christ's love and the blessings of his kingdom? The church that you may settle in, the church that you're trying to decide, well, ask yourself, is it a church where the gospel is being proclaimed? Or is all the focus on helping people here and now? Is it a church where only proclamation happens and there's no care for people? Christ-like ministry makes proclamation of the gospel the priority, but never to the exclusion of caring for people in their daily needs. That's the first thing of Christ-like ministry. The gospel will be proclaimed. Secondly, the world will be perplexed. Look at verses 7 to 9. Here we have Herod the Tetrarch. And Tetrarch simply means someone who rules a quarter of the land, although it wasn't always strictly a quarter. He was a relatively minor ruler, actually, of the northern part of Israel, Galilee and around there. And Jesus' ministry was well known, and a lot of his ministry was in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, where Herod was the Tetrarch. And the authorities were well aware of Jesus, both the religious leaders and the political authorities. And their response to Jesus tended to be one of distrust, suspicion, even envy, at least on the part of the religious leaders. Or here, with Herod, perplexity. He was perplexed because some were saying that John, that is John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. And you can kind of understand Herod's perplexity. You know, I mean, what would we feel if loads of people in the country thought someone had come back to life and they're doing these miracles? It's a bit unsettling, isn't it? And so, as Herod hears of what's going on, Jesus healing people, maybe hears of the 12 disciples going out, casting out demons and healing people, he can't work out what's going on. He's troubled. It's beyond his ability to work it out. He can see that good is happening. People are being healed. But it's supernatural. It troubles him. And people are saying, someone has come back to life. What's going on? We find a similar perplexity in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3. And Peter healed a lame man by the temple and healed him in the name of Jesus. And Peter was preaching that Jesus had come back to life. And the authorities, we read, were greatly disturbed. I mean, not least of all, because they had killed Jesus. And now, reports that Jesus had come back to life, and more than that, this clear demonstration that the power of Jesus was still at work because this notable miracle had been done, well, they're perplexed. They couldn't deny that the miracle had happened. It had been done in full view of many people. But they didn't want to admit that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so they were perplexed and they started to persecute the apostles. You see, this is the world's response to Christ-like ministry. On the one hand, there will be good things that the world acknowledges are good things. I mean, who doesn't want to see healings happening? There will be things that the world will welcome about good Christian ministry. The church-run toddler group, the soup kitchens, the parenting courses, the debt advice, things that churches in our country are often doing. And the world sees that as a good thing. It's interesting, I found out this week, or heard this week, of all the UK registered charities, and there are many, many UK registered charities, a disproportional number are Christian-based. Nearly one in six registered charities in the UK are Christian-based. Well, it's not nearly one in six people who are Christians. It might be one in 20, it might be less than that. But there's a huge number of Christian charities. And the government's happy to register them as charities. People are happy for what Christians do when they help others. But there's also suspicion. even hostility, especially towards Christian beliefs. And the more biblical a church's beliefs are, the more those beliefs will grate with the world. The world doesn't want to hear that it's behaving sinfully. The world doesn't want to hear that God will judge. The world doesn't want to hear that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There are so many things of the Christian message that the world actually hates. So on the one hand, there are things they love, and on the other, there are things they hate. The world is perplexed by Christ-like ministry. It's interesting, isn't it? At the end here, we read that Herod wanted to see Jesus. He tried to see him. The end of verse 9 there. It was a bit like when he'd imprisoned John the Baptist. And we read that Herod would go and would listen and would talk with John the Baptist. He heard him gladly. There was something attractive about these people who spoke the truth. But you know, what did Herod do in the end to John the Baptist? He beheaded him. Herod did get to see Jesus. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. When Jesus was on trial, Pilate, a weak man, wasn't sure. He knew Jesus was innocent, but didn't want to displease the crowd, and so he sent him to Herod. Here was Herod's opportunity. Herod wanted to see Jesus do some miracle. He'd longed to see Jesus for a long time. There was something attractive about Jesus. But in the end, what did Herod do? Herod contributed towards the death of Jesus. You see, this is what the world does. It will see something attractive about true Christian ministry. But in the end, it will not accept it. In the end, the world will seek to destroy the church. And that's not surprising. Because the church proclaims the kingdom of God as the only kingdom that will last forever and ever. A kingdom that will outlast all other kingdoms. A kingdom that claims supremacy and our first demand, our first allegiance. The world will never accept the true Christian message. So do not join with the world as you seek to do good. Keep church and state separate. Though we are to live at peace with all people as far as it depends on us, we are also to remain distinct. And that's such an important principle when it comes to church life or to Christian ministries and missions. Christ-like ministry will do good that the world appreciates. But we're not out here to try and please the authorities or the latest ideology. We're here to please God. So that's the second characteristic of Christ-like ministry. It perplexes the world. Firstly, we've seen the gospel will be proclaimed. Secondly, the world will be perplexed. Thirdly, the essentials will be provided. There you go, three P's today. Help you to remember as you talk about it over Sunday lunch. The gospel will be proclaimed. The world will be perplexed. The essentials will be provided. We come now to the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this miracle of Jesus, recorded in all four Gospels, big, important miracle. It shows us so much. It shows us the power of Jesus. It shows us his compassion. It shows us his generosity. You know, he doesn't give them just a little nibble each. They're all satisfied. And there's plenty left over. It shows us so much about Jesus. In John's Gospel, the emphasis is on Jesus being the one who gives living bread. He is the true bread from heaven. The emphasis, I think, that Luke gives us as he records this miracle, is much more about how the 12 were involved. And so that's what we're going to focus on. Because we're seeing how Jesus is preparing the 12 disciples for a lifetime of ministry. He's going to send them out as the apostles. They're going to form the foundation of the church. And Jesus is stretching them here. It's a big challenge that he's going to give them. Now, he sent them out, and they've healed people. They've cast out demons. They've proclaimed the kingdom. And they come back and tell Jesus they're really happy that they've been able to serve in this way. And they come back, and they report to Jesus what they had done. And then Jesus takes them away to a remote place. Mark specifically tells us where they could rest. But the crowds get wind of it. And huge crowds, thousands of people, follow. And they find Jesus in this remote place. And you can just imagine, can't you, what the disciples are thinking. Well, it's great serving the Lord, but, you know, we do need a break sometimes. Well, Jesus welcomes the people. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He teaches them. And he heals those who needed healing. Verse 11. But as the sun is going down, late afternoon, the disciples eventually speak up. It's kind of, they've been very polite, but they just need a bit of a break here. And so they say to Jesus, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages, verse 12, and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place. And then comes the bombshell. Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. Imagine you're in the catering industry. You start to do a few calculations. There are thousands and thousands of people. You look at what you've got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. I mean, not great whopping fish. These aren't like big sharks or anything. It's probably just little fish. In fact, we read from it was Mark or Matthew's account that this was the lunch that one of the children had. So this is not a big amount of food. Tiny amount of food. Impossible. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, how can we possibly provide for these thousands and thousands of people? And yet Jesus has said to them, you give them something to eat. You see, Jesus is putting his 12 disciples in a new situation. They've done well in going out to the villages and preaching and healing, casting out demons. But Jesus wants them to do more. And most of all, Jesus wants them to see that he can provide for them. That he can enable them to do what they think is impossible. He involves them. You know, Jesus could have done all this on his own. But at every step, he's involving the 12. Why? Because he's teaching them. He's helping them to grow, to learn, to become those apostles who will be the foundation of the church. And so Jesus says to the 12, make the people sit in groups of 50. We haven't got time to think of the significance of a lot of these details. We're focusing on the 12. Jesus takes what the apostles think is totally insufficient, insignificant. Jesus takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and he gives thanks for them. He doesn't despise them. He's thankful for what they have. There's a lesson there, isn't it? We so often moan about what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Jesus is thankful for what they did have. And having given thanks, he broke the pieces of bread and fish. And again, he involves his disciples. He gives them each some. Peter, you have a bit of this bread and, you know, a bit of that fish. And Bartholomew, you take this bit. And all 12 of them had, you know, these little, now feed the people. I mean, fair play to those disciples. You know, it's a bit like, I don't know, you're serving a posh dinner. And the chef just gives you one little plate. Says, well, there's 100 people out there. Well, go and serve them. Well, but they do. Fair play to these disciples. They start, whoa, there's still food here. How's that happening? And this amazing miracle is God is providing from the meager resources they have. 5,000 people are fed, satisfied. Freshest bread ever. Freshest fish ever. I mean, this didn't smell fishy. This was so fresh. Even I would have liked that fish. I mean, I don't normally like fish. Salmon's okay, but this was a wonderful meal. Protein, carbohydrates, fiber, omega-3, fats, and all the rest of it. This was a great meal. They were satisfied. Here is Christ-like ministry. Now, it's not that miracles are always going to happen, but it was done through Christ. Jesus said, go and feed them. Jesus had said, go and preach the gospel. Go and help these people. And he says the same to us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And like the apostles here, we say, well, how can we? I mean, it's just impossible. How can we? We're tired. We're weak. We're under-resourced. I mean, we are a small church. Possibly the smallest church in Oxford. I don't know. And Jesus says, you go and feed them. We say, well, how can we? This is what we've got. We've just got a tiny amount. Tiny, tiny amount. So Jesus says, well, start with what you've got. I can bless it. I can multiply it. I can give you all that you need. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is how George Muller operated. If you want some good reading, get the biography of George Muller, Christian man who felt great compassion for the orphans of Bristol. He wasn't a wealthy man, but he trusted God to provide. And as he prayed, God provided, and he opened orphanages. And another one, and another one. And he never asked people to give money, but people did. People, God provided. Wonderful story. It's how Morning Star started. You remember Joan Adams? She's told us more than once, isn't she? She felt when she started that she couldn't do much, but she might have half a dozen little children who were dying of HIV. And she would care for them and maybe then take on another one who was dying. And no. She started what she could, but hundreds of children. Over the past 25 years, I can't remember, thousands. She started with what she could. I remember how Master Mini started. We wanted to do a toddler group for a long time. We didn't feel we could. And then two other mums from another church, St. Ebbs in Headington, said, look, can you join with us? We want to start a... I said, great. This is our opportunity. And it's going so well. We get like 15, 20 families every week. And over the past 2 or 3 years, maybe 150 different families have come. We're a tiny church, and yet this is how God works. Or think of Francis and Edith Schaeffer. They were missionaries from America working in Switzerland, and they felt called by God to change the emphasis of their work and to start a new ministry, and they needed a place, and they found this ideally suited chalet. And they said they'd buy it. But you know, they didn't have the money for the deposit even, let alone to buy the whole thing. They had visa problems. They were being threatened with having to leave the country. But God answered all their prayers. God provided. And a wonderful ministry started in 1955 called L'Abri, or The Shelter. Again, read the story. It's a really encouraging story. God says, you go and feed them. We say, well, we've got nothing. How can we do it? What have you got? God can multiply. God can bless it. And God will be glorified. I think this is the point of verse 3. When Jesus sends them out, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Rely on people in that town to feed you. Now, it's not saying that, you know, missionaries and everyone should never take any money with them. No. But this was to teach the apostles, trust me. Don't think you need to amass lots of resources before you can do anything. Trust not in your resources, but trust in the Lord who will provide. The essentials will be provided. Do you feel your smallness? Do we feel our weakness as a church? And yet Jesus still says, you go. You give. You pray. And the Lord loves to use us in our weakness, because then the work is more obviously his work. Oh, we'd love, wouldn't we, to have 10 times more people, more resources. And sometimes God blesses churches in that way and gives them even greater things to do. Every church should feel stretched, because every church has the Lord Jesus who is with them. Christ-like ministry is a ministry where the gospel is proclaimed, where the world is perplexed, and where the essentials are provided. May our church, may our ministries be like Christ's. May our dependence be on him. May we be encouraged today to go on serving him. As you go out tomorrow morning, maybe to your place of work, whatever it might be, you think, I have so little to offer. Well, you got your lunch with you. Be reminded of what Jesus could do with a little boy's lunch. Well, we don't know if he was a little boy. With a boy's lunch. God can use who we are, where we are, for his glory. Let's pray.